So if you've been around kids for any amount of time, you know that you have a wide variety of voices that you use, right? Like when they're sitting right next to you and you're working on something together, maybe doing some homework together, working a puzzle or something, and you're able to have this nice, calm, cool voice. Hey, how's it going? What do you think about that piece right there? You're working on your homework, and you say, hey, think you need to double-check that one right there because it doesn't look right, and you're just having a great time, and you just get to control your voice. And if you'd ask yourself how you're doing on the parental scale, you're like, baby, I'm a 10 because I'm holding my tone, and I'm holding my volume, and it's going really good, and it's going really well. But, you know, sometimes they're a little bit further away from you, and what do you have to do? You kind of raise your voice a little bit, right? You're like, they might be downstairs, you need them to come upstairs for dinner. And now if you're a perfect 10 parent, you walk downstairs and you say, hey guys, it's time for dinner, why don't you come on up? Or if you're about a 5 like I am, use them like, hey, dinner time, come on up you guys. And of course, I only ever have to do that once, right? You know, and it's like, I meant today, like in the next, like now, not later, but come up because it's on the table. So would you guys come on up? Then sometimes I got to raise my voice a little bit more because they're downstairs playing and you're hearing that it's getting a little out of control. And again, if you're the 10 parent, you walk downstairs and you're like, hey guys, I think you're just getting a little out of control. Let's pull it down a little bit. Be nice to your sister. Be nice to your mother. You're going to hurt each other. Or again, if you're the 4 like I am a lot of times, you're like, hey, stop it. Don't make me come down there, right? If I have to tell you one more time to stop it, I'm sure you guys never do that, right? And so sometimes we have to raise our voice. And then there's other times where like, they're just not getting it. And you're like, you just feel your anxiety level growing and growing and growing, right? And they're downstairs and you know someone's going to get hurt, or they're outside roughhousing, or they're just bickering back and forth between one another. And you've tried the nice, calm voice because you're a 10 usually. And you've tried the nice, calm thing and none of that's working. And you find yourself going, hey, I said stop. Don't make me come down there. Sometimes we raise our voice because it's out of control. But you know, sometimes we raise our voice and we shout because you see or hear that there is destruction and devastation ahead. Maybe not necessarily for your house, but they might be outside, you know. And you remember, like I remember that first time that my kids went running for the street, you know. And I'm like, stop! Because I knew that they were like, they were headed for destruction if there was a car coming by. And so sometimes we have to raise our voice because we really want their attention because there's something that they need to know big time, or they're going to get hurt bad. Or sometimes we do that just because we're a 3 in our parenting and we just don't do it very well. I was thinking about that as we're working our way through this series that we're doing on the minor prophets. These 12 guys, these 12 prophets, they're called minor prophets because their books are smaller than the major prophets being guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and some of the prophets in Ezekiel. And these 12 minor prophets were literally the voice of God, because over the years, God had been attempting to get the attention of his people. Way back in the time of Moses, God had established this covenant with his people, saying, I will be your God if you will be my people. I will set the stipulations, and if you adhere to the stipulations, I will protect you, I will provide for you. It is all going to be so good if you're like this and we're like this and we are just like right together. It's going to be so good. But we know, looking at the history of the Israelites, the Hebrew people, is they didn't do a very good job of that. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take very long before we see the people of God rebelling time after time after time after time after time after time after time. And what God had been doing throughout history is sending his prophets to be his voice to his people. And again, sometimes God's coming right along saying, hey, like, you're getting a lot out of control. Let's come on back to me. Come on. Just come on. And there are other times that God had to literally use the voice of his prophet to scream, to yell at his people, because God saw destruction and devastation ahead. And God would do anything that he could possibly do to get his people, both back then and, by the way, today, to help us avoid the destruction and the devastation that gets in front of us because we walk in disobedience to him. If we do the things that we're not supposed to do, or we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. And so these prophets, they were the voice of God to a generation calling the people of God back to a relationship with himself. And as we look at the stories of these prophets, we're going to see that the prophets spoke about different things in different seasons, but with one central message, and that was the role of a prophet, to be a messenger of God, to be a voice of God, to be the voice of God calling his people back to a right relationship with him. Because God's saying, if you do this right, if you have a right relationship with me, then blessings are going to follow. If you have a not good relationship with me, then curses are going to follow. And so the prophets existed to call the people of God back to a right relationship, to be a voice of God. Or as Bill Arnold, one of my professors in seminary, wrote, he says, the Bible asserts that God prepared his prophets for a very specific ministry. They brought the divine word to people who desperately needed to hear it. And as we're going to see when we continue to work our way through the prophets, we've already looked at Hosea, and today we're going to look at Joel. We're going to see that sometimes God did that by just coming right alongside the people and was that nice, calm voice saying, okay, let's get it back. Let's get back in line. Let's do what we're supposed to do. And sometimes, literally, God used the voice of the prophet to scream and to yell at his people saying, hey, if you don't change your ways, like, God's going to destroy your world, because he wanted to get their attention. Because what we discover with God is that as we change, God changes his mind. That God hasn't worked everything out already, saying all this stuff is going to happen, but God changes his mind in response to our actions. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But what was the essential essence of the message of the prophets? It really was twofold. It was to call the people to repentance. We have talked about that the last few weeks, that the word repentance simply means to change, to turn around, to move away from sin. So the prophet's job was to call the people of God to stop doing what they were doing and seek to align their lives back into a right relationship with God. Part two of their message was to issue a promise of salvation to people who would actually turn back. A promise of salvation to a restored relationship with God, to be made right with God for those who would turn back to him. That is the gospel that we see in the Old Testament. That as people turn back to God, start following in the ways of God, living our lives in obedience to God, we see the promise of salvation for God's people. And this morning, we're going to look at minor prophet number two, Joel. He's second in order, and we're just going to work through the order. So that'll give you a kind of a clue. So last 2 weeks, we spent a couple weeks looking at Hosea, and we were talking about this unrelenting love of God. And that is going to be a continual theme that we see throughout the minor prophets. Because as we ask the question, why does God continue to send prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet? And it's simply this, because his love is unrelenting. That God will do anything and everything short of sin to get our attention, to be in this right relationship with him. And so he is going to call us back to be in this right relationship with himself. So this unrelenting love of God that we saw in Hosea, and you read the story, and if you weren't here, we're not going to review it, but would encourage you to go back and maybe listen to it online and to see just how amazing this unrelenting love of God is. Well, today, we're going to look at God being just and justifier. I will tell you, justifier is my own word. You get the squiggly line on Microsoft Word because it says it's not a word. But it is a word for me, and hopefully it will be a word for you. But we're going to look at this idea of God being just. In other words, God is going to make the right decision. There's going to be consequences for behavior, for actions, and God is justifier. He will be the one who will make what's wrong right, and he will make what's right righter. And so we're going to look at the prophet Joel. In the first verse, we see that it says that the Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. That's literally about all we know about Joel. Scholars disagree as to exactly when Joel penned these words, but most scholars pen this book to be sometime in the 500 to 450 BC period. So it's that time that is after the destruction of the northern kingdom that was destroyed in 722 BC, and it's somewhere around the destruction of the southern kingdom. And again, both of these results of the disobedience of God's people and God being just and God being justifier because he was going to evoke consequences for their decision. But this is an amazing story. This is an epic story that looks at one of the most damaging historical events that occurred in the ancient world. And so we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to look at chapter 1, and then I'm going to pull out some truths from chapter 2 and chapter 3. Would encourage you, if you have some time, you might want to just go back and look at chapter 2 and 3, but we're not going to read it in its entirety. We're just going to look at some specific sections. But we are going to look at chapter 1 because it tells the tale, which we believe to be a true story, about what happened to the people that God was attempting to get their attention. So we're going to look at Joel chapter 1, and we're going to look at this first chapter beginning in verse 2. "Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land. In all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers. All the grapes are ruined, and all the sweet wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land, a terrible army too numerous to count. Its teeth are like lion's teeth, its fangs like those of a lioness. It has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees, stripping their bark and destroying it, leaving the branches white and bare. Weep like a bride dressed in black, mourning the death of her husband, for there is no grain of wine to offer at the temple of the Lord. So the priests are in mourning, the ministers of the Lord are weeping. The fields are ruined, the land is stripped bare, the grain is destroyed, the grapes have shriveled, and the olive oil is gone. Despair, all you farmers, wail, all you wine growers. Weep because the wheat and barley, all the crops of the field are ruined. The grapevines have dried up and the fig trees have withered. The pomegranate trees, palm trees, and apple trees, all the fruit trees have dried up, and the people's joy has dried up with them. Dress yourselves in burlap and weep, you priests. Wail, you who serve before the altar. Come, spend the night in burlap, you ministers of my God, for there is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of your God. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Bring leaders and all the people of the land into the temple of the Lord your God and cry out there. The day of the Lord is here. The day when destruction comes from the Almighty. How terrible that day will be. Our food disappears before our very eyes. No joyful celebrations are held in the house of your God. The seeds die in the parched ground and the grain crops fail. The barn stands empty and the granaries are abandoned. How the animals moan with hunger. The herds of cattle wander about confused because they have no pasture. The floods of the flocks of sheep and the goats bleed in misery. Lord, help us. The fire has consumed the wilderness pastures and flames have burned down all the trees. Even the wild animals cry out to you because the streams have dried up and fire has consumed the wilderness pastures. The prophet Joel is issuing a call to attention. He is saying, listen up. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land. The voice of God is no longer right next to us going, hey, not a good choice. The voice of God is speaking through the prophet saying, hey, listen up. Hear what I am about to share with you. I need your attention. You ever done that with your kids? Like you even put their hand, their face in between your hands and you're like, look at me. Okay, that only happens to me. Thank you so much for making me feel like a horrible parent. But this idea of listen up, I need your attention. He says, wake up, you drunkards. Like he is calling their attention because the prophet has something super important that he needs to say. The prophet has called the people to a time of lament. That is not a word that we generally use in our culture anymore, but a lament is an expression of great sorrow, regret, and grief. As a matter of fact, in the ancient world, it was interesting because at funerals and events like this, they would even hire people to come in and to cry. To be the lamenters, to be that outward and visible expression of the devastation of just how bad it was. And so our prophet is saying, wake up, weep like a bride dressed in black, weep because the wheat and the barley are ruined, dress yourself in burlap and weep, you priests. He wants their attention, he wants them to understand just how the great magnitude of this event has been. So he issues a call to lament and he issues a call to prayer, a call to pray, to cry out to God, because when devastating events happen in our lives, what do we have left but to say, oh God, and we cry out to God to express what's going on. He says, announce a time of fasting. A fasting was an outward and visible expression about what was going on the inside of saying, we are so dry. We're just going to stop because we can't have any distraction. We're going to even stop eating because we need to be crying out to God because the devastation has been so big. He says, announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Bring the leaders and all the people of the land into the temple of the Lord your God and cry out to him there. And then the prophet expresses the prayer that so many of us have prayed. It has been often noted that even atheists in the worst times of life express this prayer, Lord, help us. Because we don't know what to say. In 119 says, Lord, help us. And so the prophet Joel is not just sitting next to them doing the nice little, hey, let's get stuff together. And he is issuing this huge decree. He is crying out and calling the people of God to get their attention, to call them to lament over their actions and the devastation, a call to prayer, a call to pray about what is their response to what's going on. Because in Joel's day, there was a plague of locusts that was epic. And you heard it. What did he say? Tell, write this down. Tell the next generation because it is so big. The catastrophic plague was of historical proportions. There was devastation like never before. And we know historically that this area, there were many locust plagues that happened in the ancient world in this time. But there was nothing compared to this because you heard it right. All these different kinds of locusts would come and whatever the one didn't get, the other one came, and then the other one came, and then the other one came, and the land was barren. This epic locust plague was historical, and Joel is going to also use it as metaphorical. He's going to use it illustratively because Joel is going to compare this plague and its destruction to the mighty army that ravaged the land and laid it bare, as we saw from the Assyrians in the Northern Empire and the Babylonians in the Southern Empire. Joel is going to use this to call his people to action because they have been rebelling against God. So he's going to say, as bad as this devastation was from the locusts, that is the judgment of God on people who are rebellious and fail to walk in relationship with God. Because he wants to remind his people and he wants to remind us that we are accountable before God. We don't get a free pass, but we are accountable before God, just like the Israelites were accountable for God. Now, we don't like that word because we like to say, I'll do what I want to do and I will just let you know if I need any help. Or, don't you judge me. Well, Scripture calls us to place ourselves under the judgment of God. Now, we who are in Christ, we have already been judged as redeemed, as made right with God. But if we are not in a right relationship with God, then our God who is just will be justifier. There is consequences for our choices. So Joel wants to remind us that we are accountable because sin matters. What we do and what we don't do, it matters to God. And he wants us to understand that God takes our choices seriously. God takes our choices seriously, and he wants us to take our choices seriously as well. And he will respond accordingly. Now, let's get real clear on that last one. Joel wants to remind us that we are accountable before God, that our sin matters, and that God takes our choices seriously, and he responds accordingly. So what Joel is going to do is he is going to take this epic, devastating plague, and he is going to use that illustratively, to call the people of God to attention, to shout it literally from the mountaintops, to get their attention because the people of God have been walking and living in active disobedience to God. And as we have talked over the last 2 weeks, it wasn't much different in the minor prophet's day than it is in ours. And so the message that the minor prophets gave to their audience some 2,500 years ago plus, quite honestly, it is the same message for us. And so this is as relevant today as it was 2,500 years ago. And so what Joel is going to do is he is sounding the alarm. He is sounding alarm saying, the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is upon us. The day of the Lord is an awesome and terrible thing. Now, this idea of the day of the Lord, it was a familiar expression in Israel's tradition. They understood it to be a time that frequently portrayed a day of God's wrath. See, prophet after prophet came along and said, the day of the Lord's coming, day of the Lord's coming. Day of the Lord. You said that to your kids, haven't you? Just wait till your dad gets home. Mm-hmm. It's not the day of the Lord, it's the day of the dad, right? Okay, so I'm the only five parent. Nobody else has done that. Thank you so much. But so there's this warning that the day of the Lord, it was a familiar expression to them that portrayed a day of God's wrath where God's judgment would be executed. Where God's judgment would be executed. Where the compassion and mercy of God would be shown for the faithful, and his wrath would be shown for the unfaithful. So Joel sounds this alarm. He is the voice of God calling out to his generation and to ours. Hey, hey, God's like, can I get your attention? And he, like the other prophets, is calling the people to the very same message, a call to repentance, not just an outward expression. And we see this all the time throughout the history of the ancient Near Eastern people. They do something wrong. They're like, oh, I got to offer the sacrifice, so I'm going to go offer the sacrifice. And literally, we hear the prophet speaking for God saying, I don't even want your sacrifices, because they mean squat. Because God says, I want your heart. I don't want your sacrifices, because if I have your heart, I wouldn't need those. So he wants all of our hearts. He wants us to live in this right relationship with him. He calls us to repentance. In other words, he calls us to change the way we're living. In 2:12, he says, turn to me now while there's still time. Give me your hearts. See, we live in a world where we think there's always tomorrow. We do. Even the Pharaoh believed that. When we read the story of Moses and the plagues, and it's a great story. It's a true story. Charlton Heston tried to display it as well as Hollywood could about 50 years ago, I think it was. But there's an interesting line in there when all the plagues are coming at the Egyptians, and Moses is like, so God's not happy. So let my people go, or this is going to happen. And we see this whole series of plagues, right? You can read the story. You know the story. Has anybody not seen the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston, big screen. Well, there's a plague of frogs. And I mean, they're everywhere. Everywhere. And I have my own frog story. So when I moved to Texas, the parsonage that I lived in, they had made this little pond. I call it a sewage dump. Like right outside the master bedroom. Had lilies and all kinds. It's supposed to be really pretty, I'm sure. But nobody had touched it for years. And so I don't know anything about agriculture, even though the word George means agriculture, farmer. God knows where that came from. But so I had this pond of, just, I don't even know what was in there, and I had a frog in there that about 2:00 in the morning, I can't even make the noise that the frog made. You know, have you ever had those? You know, some people are like, oh, I love nature, it's so good. I'm like, no, that frog needs to die. And I crank the air conditioner on, turn on the fan, close the windows, being like, do you know that certain tone that just gets through? And you're like, that frog's got to die. Honest to goodness, 3:00 in the morning, one time I had had it. I went out there and I pulled every plant out of that little sludge pond, because I'm like, I will either find you or there will be no water for you to live in anymore. I never saw the frog, but it went away. And the next day I had this stinky, nasty mess that I had to clean up. The Pharaoh, when Moses goes up to him and says, so what do you think? And he's like, okay. Can you get rid of the frogs tomorrow? you're kidding, right? Frogs everywhere. And the Pharaoh's like, tomorrow. See, Pharaoh thought there's a tomorrow, but we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Not a single one of us. Not this side of eternity. We are not guaranteed a tomorrow. The writer James in the New Testament says, we don't know what tomorrow holds. So we are never promised a tomorrow. And so we got to be a people of action, like right now. So when the prophet says, turn to me now, while there is time, give me your heart. Because our prophet knows is there is a time when our time, this side of eternity, runs out. And if you do not have a right relationship with God, this side of eternity, the other side of eternity, Scripture is pretty clear, is not going to go well for you forever. And so our prophet calls out to his people and to us today, saying, turn to God with all of your hearts. While there is time, give God your hearts, because God is just. There is consequence for our choices. There is consequence for when we do right and when we do wrong, that God does not just give us a pass. In chapter 2, verse 13, our prophet says, return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Now, do you see that? There are some people who think this wrath of God, that you mess up, all that God wants to do is just wipe you off the face of the planet. That is not true. That our God has this unrelenting love. That our God will do anything and everything short of sin to get us back to him. And the justness of God is that he is full of mercy and full of compassion. He is slow to get angry, and he is filled with unfailing love. And see what it says? He is eager. Don't miss this line. He is eager to relent and not punish. You know what that word relent means? Change his mind. That's why the decisions that we make impact what God does. And so when we think about the justness of God, it's not that God is just full of wrath and he just can't wait to wipe us out. Not at all. The message throughout Scripture is that God's love is unrelenting. It is unending. He will do anything and everything so that we might have this right relationship with him. So God is just, but God is also justifier. God will make the right even more right, and he will make the wrong right. Now, he will make the wrong right in the sense that there will be eternal consequences for people who decide to stay in the wrong. But there is amazing promise for those who put their faith in and hope in and trust in God, that he is justifier in the sense that look what he says. In 2:25, the prophet speaking of God says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. So the justice of God, he's saying, I sent that. Now, we got to be really careful because Christians have gotten a bad rap sometimes because they've said, well, you know that thing that happened? Well, that was God like being really angry and he did that. The reality is we don't know, right? We don't know what God does in some of those, and we don't know what just happens as a matter of just happening. But in this particular instant, which should call us to attention, is that God is saying, I'm the one who sent that against you. Because he is attempting to get our attention. And he will do anything and everything to get our attention. So why the locusts? Why the locust times or seasons in our lives? Because we've all had them. So some of them are like really big. Some of them are like nagging. They've just been going on for a long time. But the reality, we all have locust times in our life, right? Times where just stuff doesn't seem to be going well. Times where destruction and devastation, it just seems to be at every turn. What do we do with that? See, I believe that God wants us to use those locust times in our lives for great promise. Because he wants us to use those locust times to correct our ways, to get us from moving in this direction to changing direction. He will use these locust seasons or times in our lives as our attention getters to say, hey, I want you to change your direction. And sometimes it takes a pretty severe thing to get us to change, doesn't it? You've heard the expression, we got to hit rock bottom before we change. Now, God doesn't want us to hit rock bottom. He really doesn't. He says, hey, I've like just laid out for you. Like, you want a great life? I have just laid it out for you. It's all about having a right relationship with Jesus by giving him your heart. And you do that. Again, it doesn't eliminate every difficulty, because even Jesus said, in this life, you will have a lot of trials and difficulties. But it's different. So, but God uses these locust times to correct our ways. He uses them to refine and to purify us. To say, now, you know, I'm going to shape you and mold you and make you to be a little bit more like me on this locust time and the next locust time and the next locust time. So over time, we are more and more refined and defined into the very image of Jesus. That God will use the locust times in our lives to lead us into a deeper relationship with himself. You heard what Joel cried out, right? Lord, help us. And scripture says God is faithful and just. That God, when we cry out to him, he's like, I am right here. And he will use these times to lead us into this deeper relationship with him. I was listening to this interview with one of Jenny's favorite authors, Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you might know about her. She was this young lady who's like an aspiring athlete. Like, her life was going great. Everything was right going the way it should be. And she jumped into a pool that was too shallow. And she snapped her neck. And she's a quadriplegic now. And her life story is amazing. You read her life story, and you know, so many of us would just be like, I'm giving up. I'm done. Can't do this anymore. But she used that locust time in her life. Again, not that God caused that, but God used that locust time along with her to literally bring countless numbers of people into a right relationship with God. She said on this podcast this week is that God's textbook, no, how she word it, is suffering is our textbook for life. Because it's in the suffering, it's in the difficult moments where we understand just how much we are in need of this right relationship with God. And I commend you to read anything and everything Johnny has written. She's one of Jenny's favorite authors. As a matter of fact, this verse from Joel about God will give you back whatever the locusts have destroyed, that's kind of one of her life verses, if you know her story. But God will also use the locust times to equip us to serve others. See, God never wastes our experiences. God takes those experiences that we have the opportunity to serve others, to walk with others, to lead others, to be a voice of truth and experience. And I see some of you nodding your heads because you have had some locust experiences in your life, and you use those now as a powerful way to help others to get through what we would just simply call the locust seasons of life. It might be a disease. It might be a debilitating condition. It might be a devastating thing that happened in your life that God can and will, as you allow him to use those locust events and seasons and times, as this list says, to correct our ways, to refine and purify us, to lead us to a deeper relationship with him, and to equip us to serve others. See, ultimately, I think the book of Joel is a book about decisions. Because as he is calling the people to attention, calling them to lament, calling them to pray, calling them to come on, it is a book about decisions. Actually, I would say that pretty much every book in Scripture is a book about decisions, because God is using every book, all 66 books in this book, to get our attention to say, come on. And what it says to us is that God is interested in our decisions, because number one, our decisions matter. They matter to God, and they should matter to us. Because just like for the Israelites in Joel's day, just like for us, our decisions affect our direction and they affect our destination. You know, how many times have you thought about, like, what's your goal? Where do you want to get to? Where do you want to be? Well, that doesn't just happen by circumstance, right? Like, if you want to be somewhere, if you want a certain degree, if you want a certain job, if you want a certain thing, if you have a goal out there, if you want to be the fastest runner on the track team or the best quarterback on the football team, or if you want to be the best salesman in your organization, or if you want to be the best doctor that you can possibly be, what do? You set this goal, but then you have this series of steps that you have to go through, right, that you have to work towards, and those are decisions that you make all along the way. And our decisions, they affect both our direction and our destination, and they affect us and they affect others. So Joel tells us that our decisions are important. When God issues the cry, come on, come back to me, that will affect the direction and decisions, destination of our life, but it will also affect us as well as others. I have no doubt that I am where I am today because of the decisions that my parents made when I was growing up. And if you've been around here for any stretch of time, you know I've shared this with you often. Man, church in our family, this was a non-negotiable. And there were times that I'd sit in those pews and I'd be like, I probably didn't get much, but I got a whole lot more than I thought that I was getting. And my parents used that to kind of frame the kind of person that I was going to become. Because my parents knew somewhere along the line that the decisions that they made not only affected them, but they affect me and my brother. And number two, this is amazing, that God makes decisions about our decisions. God makes decisions about our decisions. I want to go back to this verse in chapter 2, verse 13, that it says that he, the Lord, is eager to relent and not punish. Is that not a beautiful picture of our God? He not only will relent, i.e. change his mind and not punish, but do you see the descriptor there? He is eager to do that. Why? Because he is so crazy about you. He's so crazy about me. He is so crazy about everyone who ever was, ever is, or ever will be. Because the gospel is for all people. Because God so loved who? The whole world. That everyone could be made right in God's sight by our response to the relationship that is offered us through Jesus Christ. And he is eager to relent and not punish. He is eager to change his mind. In 2:32, our prophet says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. The gospel is an invitation for everyone. And he says in chapter 3, the climax, really, of Joel's book, he says, I will pardon my people's crimes. And he says that to you and to me. I will pardon your crime. Now, we might look at our lives and be like, okay, so I might fall a little bit short of God's glorious standards, but I wouldn't call it a crime. Let's call it the way it is. It's crime. It's not a right thing that God wants us to do. But God is eager to change his mind and not punish us. That anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, and he will pardon all of us for all those places that we fall short. So last week, I issued you an invitation. And I issued the exact same invitation this morning. That I invited you to look and to see that God invites us to position ourselves. See, he invites us to position ourselves. That's your and my part. Position ourselves to receive, to respond to, and to remain in this unrelenting love of God. That is our choice. That is your choice. And as the prophet was calling out to his people in 500 to 450 BC, God is calling us as well to respond, to receive, and to remain in this unrelenting love of God, to position ourselves where we might receive the fullness of all that God has to offer us. But just like in Joel's day, is just like in ours. God doesn't make us do that. It's our choice. Choice is yours. Choice is ours.